want to continue our study together of words of controversy and ask to remind you about the word itself. The word controversy means two opposing views, views that are not equal. And as we said this morning, there are many issues that are discussed in the Bible that are controversial to someone. You're not going to be able to get around words of controversy. We need not to be afraid to examine our faith, to test the things that we believe, and test the things that other people believe. We must be ready to give an answer always to the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And so, we want to look at things that are controversial issues, things that we would think that all people would agree about, but they're in the Bible, therefore they are controversial. We want to begin tonight by talking about the Bible says that there is one true God, and we talked about this morning. We're going to have a really quick review of the things that we talked about this morning. And we talked about this morning that the Son, that is a controversial issue. Because there is one true God, the Bible clearly tells us that, but to the Muslim, to the Buddhist, to the Mason, and to the New Age thinker, they believe that there are many gods, there are more than one. So that's a controversial issue. We also examined this morning that the Bible says that the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. But yet, that's a controversial issue to many. We just gave one example to the Masons. That is a controversial issue. It is a controversial issue because according to their own writings, Masons are restricted in their lodge to talk about religion and politics because they are divisive. And we also know that, in fact, there are only two subjects that are banned from discussion in a lodge, and that is religion and politics. But we can see in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and those things which we have heard. Furthermore, the Masons believe that we do not require the members belong to a church, but they may belong to any church that they wish. But we do ask, however, that each prospective member state that he believes in a supreme being. Now, it's very interesting to me that the Masons require the members to believe in a supreme being, but if that's so, why, even though that they believe in God, but then they're required not to talk about him? Seems a little bit redundant, doesn't it? If I believe in God, but yet I got to be quiet and I can't tell anybody about it. Well, that's just the opposite of what the Bible tells us. The Bible wants us to spread the news of the good news, wants us to spread the seed of the kingdom, that God may give the increase. And so, we must ask the question, is that a controversial issue? Yes, it is a controversial issue that we talk about the gospel. The Bible says that there's only one Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a very basic subject of the entire Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. That there was one Savior, one who had paid the price of many, and that one was Jesus Christ. Yet that's a controversial issue to the Jews, to the Muslim, and to the Hindu. They believe that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe he was the Son of God. They do not believe that he is the Savior of the world. And they believe in Muhammad. And Hindus believe in many gods. They have millions of gods in their religion. And they have millions of saviors, and they do not believe that there is one. And so that's a controversial issue. We also talked about this morning that the Bible clearly states that deity consists of three separate beings. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We looked at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, and we see that he went into the water, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Father spoke to him from heaven. Three distinct personalities. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what the Bible teaches. But yet, that's a controversial issue to the Jews who deny the deity of Christ. They do not believe he was the Son of God. The United Pentecostals do not believe that Jesus was deity. And the Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus was a created being. They believe he was flesh and blood, no more, no less. He was the first thing created by God. All of that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Therefore, the talk of the deity being three separate persons, three personalities, that is a controversial issue to some. Now tonight, we ended this morning by talking about God's creation. It was in six literal days. God created the heavens and the earth. The evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, and so on. We see in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the writer says that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's all I know about it. All I know about it, it says that God spoke it and it was so. Psalms chapter 33, verse 6 through 9. The Bible says that God spoke it into existence. That is a controversial issue to the atheist, to the evolutionist, to the theistic evolutionist, and to the progressive creationist. They do not believe that God created the world in six literal days. The atheist does not even believe in God. The evolutionist believes it was done by natural cause. The theistic evolutionist believes that it was done by God, but it was done through natural cause. And the progressive creationist believes that there's gaps between the days. Maybe thousands of years, maybe millions of years, but there are some kind of gaps. And so that is a controversial issue. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that anything in the Bible is controversial to someone. Someone does not agree with it. Somebody does not accept what it says. Therefore, it becomes a controversial issue. And then tonight, we want to begin by looking at a couple of other things that I believe are very basic premises. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin? And it says that he did many miracles. And turn to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse number 18. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18, following the genealogy of Jesus Christ, this statement is made in the 18th verse. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Before they came together, it simply means before they had any physical relationship. She was found with child. But that's not amazing, because Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. It also prophesied that his name would be Emmanuel, which meant God with us. Therefore, the virgin birth is not something that the Bible doesn't say anything about. The Bible clearly says that Jesus came forth into this world by a virgin birth. Now in John chapter 20, the gospel writer John tells us why he wrote his gospel. Why did John write the gospel of John? Verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." The miracles were done to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ. They demonstrated that he was sent from heaven. They demonstrated that he was who he claimed to be. And he did many things that men never saw before Jesus. He walked on the water. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He calmed the sea. He did many things that men never saw until Jesus was upon this earth. All of those things demonstrated that he was deity. But you know, that's a controversial subject to many. There are those who deny these facts. The minorists in all religious bodies who profess to take the Bible seriously, but not literally. They did a survey a number of years ago in Time magazine. They were going to see among the Protestant faith, they were going to ask two questions. The first question was, do you believe the biblical account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? The second question was, do you believe the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? 65% of Protestant religious people deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, I'm not saying all Protestants, but all the ones they talk to from many different Protestant bodies, 65% of them deny that Jesus was born of the virgin. They don't believe the biblical account. 70% of them deny the resurrection account. I just have one question. Why do they follow Christ? Why do they follow God? If they don't believe in the virgin birth, they don't believe in his resurrection, then they don't believe in two of the most pivotal things that make him deity. How was he shown to be the Son of God with power? Romans 1 and verse 4 says, by the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, our faith is worthless, and we are most men miserable, and we're still in our sins. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the modernists did not believe in the virgin birth. You know why? Because it can't be human reason. It's impossible for a man to be born into the world without having a mother and father. That's an impossibility. That's true. But we're not talking about man. We're not talking about mortal man. We're talking about God. God brought Jesus into this world through a miracle, by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. That either is a fact or is a lie. It is either a hoax or it is the truth. It cannot be in the middle. The Bible says that Jesus walked on the water. That is either true or it's a lie. The Bible says that Jesus calmed the storm. Remember, he was asleep in the boat, and the disciples thought they were going to perish and said, "Master, Master, why are you sleeping?" He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he went out to the top of the boat, to the bow of the boat, and said, "Peace, be still." And it was calm. You know what? When I lived in Nevada, we used to get some really bad storms in the spring on Lake Mead. And it would get up in a hurry. And I grew up in northern Indiana, right next to Lake Michigan. And if you don't like the weather there, you just wait about 5 minutes and it'll change. And the wind comes up on Lake Michigan, you better get off, because if you don't, the lake will probably consume you. Now, there are people today that claim that they could do miracles. I don't see any of them out there on a boat in Lake Michigan and standing on the bow of the boat saying, "Peace, be still," because they don't have the power to do it. But Jesus Christ did it. But that's a controversial issue to some. Some do not believe that the Bible miracles are true. You ever ask anybody about Jonah? Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. Men ridicule that. That's impossible. That couldn't take place. You're right. That is impossible. But Genesis 18:14 says, with God, nothing is impossible. You know why that's impossible to men? Because they try to figure it out with human reason. So if we talk about the virgin birth, and we talk about the miracles of Jesus, although they are plain, there are witnesses. There were witnesses that saw the miracles. Did they all lie? Did they all lie? Was it all a hoax? Was it all something that a whole bunch of people perpetrated together? The Bible clearly says he did it. Some say that he didn't do it. That's a controversial issue to men. Why? Because they don't agree with what the Bible states. And so therefore it's a controversial issue. The Bible says that there is one church and that there is one plan of salvation. Now, I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to read. I don't want you to take my word for this. I want you to look at your Bibles and I want you to see that this is exactly what the Bible teaches. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse number 4. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "There is one body." Now, what does body mean? Turn back to chapter 1. Look at the end of chapter number 1. Look at verse number 22. "He has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." How many churches are there? The Bible says there is one. The Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, and one spirit. If all those are one, there is also one body, the church. In Matthew the 16th chapter, verse number 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." He said he was going to build his church. He didn't say anything about building churches. He said that he was going to build his. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says that he purchased the church with his own blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it tells us that he is the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 through 23. There is only one. Now, how many is one? It's more than zero and less than two. One is one. That's what it means. How do I misinterpret that? How do I misinterpret one from 1,500? And by the way, that's how many religious bodies there are today. There are 1,500. How do we get 1,500 out of one? The Bible says there's one. Now, what about the plan? How does man get saved? On the day of Pentecost, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Acts 2. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. They began to speak in verse 4. The Spirit gave them utterance. They showed that the speaking and the fulfilling of prophecy by the speaking of Joel, that they were fulfilling prophecy according to Joel 2 verse 17. We see that he begins and preaches a lesson, and in verse 36, we pick up the reading in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." I don't know how many of you have been paying any attention to this new movie that's coming out about the passion of Jesus, about the passion of Christ. It's about the last 12 hours of Jesus' life. It's caused quite a commotion. Because the man that's making the movie, Mr. Mel Gibson, he wants to go strictly by the gospel account and tell the details of what happened in the last 12 hours of Jesus' life on this earth before he died. Why would that be a controversial thing? Why would that be controversial? If he were exactly by what the Bible says, it would be accurate, would it not? But the Bible says that they crucified Christ. What was their answer to that? Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What were they cut to the heart about? They knew that they were guilty of the murdering the Son of God. They wanted to know, what can we do about it? What answer did Peter give? Look at verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That was the answer. How do they get in? They must repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's the answer. And if we follow the conversions in Acts, every one of them did the same thing. They heard, they believed, they obeyed. But that's controversial. You know, there are many places where I could not preach the one church. I could not preach the one plan of salvation. That's a controversial issue. Who's it controversial to? It's controversial to every denomination in the land. There are not two congregations of faith that agree on these points totally. What is one of the most common things that you hear today? Join the church of your choice. All roads lead to the same place. We all believe in God. We're all going to heaven. We're just taking different paths and roads. Where does the Bible say it? Where does the Bible say that? What does the Bible talk about the sinner's prayer? What does the Bible talk about the mourner's bench? What does the Bible talk about praying through? What does the Bible talk about grace only? What does it talk about faith only? None of those things are taught in the Bible. Not one of them. Now why do the denominations preach them? Because they don't believe this. They don't believe that there's one church. They don't believe that there's one plan of salvation. That is a controversial issue. If you go out and try to teach men that God said that there's only one church, they call you narrow-minded. They say that you think you're the only one going to heaven. I didn't write the Bible. The Church of Christ didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible, and God said that His Son was going to build one. He said there was going to be one way to enter. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, told Nicodemus, "Unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of God." Now, brethren, I didn't say that. Jesus Christ said that. Jesus promised to build His church. And the record says that there's one church and one plan of salvation. Now, you know what? If I preach that, and if you teach that, you're going to be controversial. You're trying to stir up trouble. I've been accused of that. I've been accused of being narrow-minded because I just preach exactly what the Bible says. No more, no less. That makes me controversial. I'm controversial. But you know what? I'm not controversial if I stick to what the Bible says. If I just stick to what the Bible says, then I know that that's God's well pleased with that. So I want you to see, even though this is a simple subject, we read the passages, it is still controversial to many who do not accept what the Bible says about that subject. Then we have another problem. The Bible says that there is one mediator. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 5. There is only one mediator. What does that mean? There's only one person between God and us. Who is that? Well, let's let Paul tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14, in verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me except by me." No man can get to the Father except through me. Now, what does that mean? That means when I go to God and when I address God to have an avenue to God, I must go through Jesus Christ. It is the only mediator that God will accept. Now, that's a controversial issue. Who's that controversial to? That's controversial to the Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics believe that the Pope is God's spokesman on earth. They believe he is the vicar. They believe he is God on earth. There is also a movement within the Roman Catholic Church today to make Mary the co-mitrix. What does that mean? That means you can pray through Mary. Where is the Bible passage that says so? Where is the passage that says she's co-redemptive? Where is the passage that says that any man on earth has the ability to forgive sin? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, if you're a visitor here tonight, I am not trying to belittle your religion. I'm not trying to make fun of it. I'm just trying to show you that the Bible teaches that there is only one mediator. I do not ask men and women here to confess their sins to me. Why? Because I cannot forgive them. God is the only one to forgive sin, and men are not God. Men do not have that power. That power only resides in Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. I believe this will be the death knell. This will be the death knell of the Roman Catholic Church as we know it, if this is ever accepted as doctrine, that Mary is on co-status with Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if you do some reading and you do some research, the Pope that is now at the head of the Catholic Church is very receptive to this concept. And they want him to get on the judgment seat before he dies and make the doctrine that Mary is co-redemptor with Jesus Christ. But I believe that there's enough people in the Roman Catholic Church, if that doctrine is ever considered a fact, that there's going to be a problem. Because Mary did not die for your sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Why can't she be co-redemptor? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Who died for my sin? It was not Mary. Who forgives my sin? It is not Mary. It is not the Pope. It is not a priest. The only man, the only person that can forgive your sin is God. He is the only one, because he is the only mediator between God and man. Now, brethren, that's a controversial issue. Do you know that there are 1 billion Roman Catholics in the world? 1 billion. 1 billion. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 28, verse 18. The Bible says that all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does that leave? If Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and on earth, then no man has him. And if it's been delegated to another man, where is the passage that says that Jesus delegated it to a man? Where's the passage? You see, that's a controversial issue, because all men don't accept that. Now again, read the passages. Read them for yourself. Look and see if that's not what the Bible says. And show me one command, one example, where men ever were commanded or ever prayed to Mary. Find one example in the Bible. There's not a one. You know what the Bible says about Mary? She was chosen above women. She found favor in the sight of God. God chose her to do a very special thing, to bring His Son into this world by a natural birth, by the Holy Spirit. God chose her and favored her among women. That does not mean that He put her in an elevated position. He used Mary to bring His Son into the world to fulfill the plan that He made before the world began. That did not elevate her. It did not. Mary didn't think it elevated her. Mary didn't think it elevated her. She's a very humble woman. Read the biblical account about Mary. But you know, in 1954, the Pope on the judgment seat made the doctrine that Mary was bodily taken into heaven. She's now with her Son, who is at the right hand of God. Only one little problem with that. 1 Corinthians 15 says that no flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How is Mary bodily taken into heaven if the Bible says that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God? Brethren, these questions have to be reconciled. We can't just overlook them. Somebody's got it wrong. Either we got it wrong, either I'm teaching something that's not true, or the Bible's been mistaken, or somebody else has made a mistake. We're going to have to determine it. Because we both can't be right. Now, we can both be wrong, but we both can't be right. How are we going to determine it? We're going to have to go to God's Word. Mary as a matrix versus the crucifixion. It is a conviction that the world will be brought to Jesus. Brought to Jesus through her. Here's the site's motto, bringing the Immaculate to the world. How they do it through Mary. I didn't make that up. You see that down here? I hope you can see it. www.marymatrix.com/aboutus. You want to read all about it? Just go to that website. It'll tell you all about the religion of Mary. It's called Mariology. It's part of the religion of Roman Catholicism. But I got a problem. The problem I have, here's what Jesus said. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Who's going to draw a man to himself? Not Mary. This says that the world will be brought to Jesus through Mary. This says that they'll be brought to Jesus by Jesus. Now somebody's got it wrong. You know what it comes down to, ladies and gentlemen? Who will you believe? Has Mary got it? Has Mary Matrix, have they got it right? Or was Jesus telling the truth? See, it gets kind of hard to argue with the Bible when you put their words right beside what the Bible says. How are you going to reconcile these two things? That cannot be reconciled. You know what that is? That's two opposing views. This says through Mary, this says by the Son. That's two opposing views. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. And the only way we're going to know it is if we can reconcile it with the Bible. And so that's a controversial issue. By the way, you read that website, there's a lot of interesting information that I didn't put on these charts because I'd have to make up a lot more charts. But there's a lot of interesting things that are very contradictory to what the Bible says about Mary. Peter was equal to the other apostles. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Doesn't the Bible teach that Peter was equal to the other apostles? Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after the miracles, the gift of healing, health, administration, variety of tongues. You notice it says apostles. That's plural, isn't it? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostle. Who said that? Paul. That means he was on equal status with Peter. But is that a controversial issue? That Peter was equal to the other apostles? Oh yes, that's a controversial issue. Because you see, the Catholics, Peter is the prince of the apostles. He's the vicar of Christ. You know where I got that? I got that on their website. I'm not making this stuff up. They believe he is the vicar of Christ. They believe he's the first pope. They believe he's the head of the church. But you know what? If you read Matthew 16 and you read that entire chapter, do you know what Jesus built the church upon? The confession that Peter made. What did Peter confess? Peter confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon the bedrock fact that I am the Son of God, I am going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You know what that meant? Even when Jesus died, it didn't stop it, did it? Even though he died, the church went on, didn't it? It still was established. Peter was not the first pope. He is not the head of the church. Ephesians 1 says Christ is the head of the church. He never took a predominant role. Think about this for a minute. If he is the chief, if he is the prince of all apostles, who denied the Lord? Who denied him of all the apostles? Peter did. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. If he is the head of the church, and if he is the Pope, how can that be? 1 Peter 5 says by his own words that he was an elder in the Lord's church. If he was an elder, what does that mean? It means he was married, because married is one of the qualifications of being an elder, 1 Timothy 3. And therefore, Peter was married. If Peter was married, then he's not qualified to be a pope. You know, if I was going to make that argument, I'd have made Paul the pope, because he never was married. Now, brethren, either they had equal status or they didn't. That's a controversial issue. Some deny that. Who's right? Who's wrong? Look in the book. It will tell you the answer. The Bible says that baptism is immersion. That's what the Bible says. How do I know that? Romans 6, 3 and 4 says we're buried with Christ. What does it mean to be buried? That means under the ground, doesn't it? Buried means covered. It means immersed. In Acts chapter 8, it said both the eunuch and Philip went into the water, and he came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. In Colossians 2, verse 12, it says that we are buried with him into baptism, buried into his death. Buried, covered, immersed. But I got one more way that I know that this means immersion. What is the Greek word for baptism? It's baptizo. What does baptizo mean in the original Greek? It means buried, covered, submerged, immersed. That's what it means. But you know what? That's a controversial issue. You know why? The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, and I could add more, but I ran out of place on my chart. They believe that sprinkling is equal to baptism. They believe that's the same as this. Where's an example in the Bible? Where's the example of infant baptism? Where's the example of sprinkling is equal to baptism? Sprinkling, you know where you get that definition? I know where they get that definition. You go home and you look in your English dictionary, and you look at this word. You know what it will say? Sprinkled, dipped, or poured. Take your pick. But that's not the original Greek. And in the Bible, when baptism is used, it's used as a burial. Well, that's a controversial issue. Although the Bible's quite plain that it's a burial. The word itself means immersed, it means submerged, it means to be covered, but yet there are those who teach that it's sprinkling. And they say that equals baptism. That's controversial. That's controversial. I've had people I've studied with that have come out of these religions and others and say, I've been baptized. Well, explain to me how you were baptized. Well, I had some water poured on me when I was about 10 years old. That's not baptism. That's being sprinkled. That's not baptism. That's not Bible baptism. You know why? Because it's not immersion. It's not immersion, so therefore that's controversial. But it even goes deeper than that about baptism. The Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins. We already read Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, the Bible says it was for the remission of sins. The Bible says in Acts 22, verse 16, when Saul was retelling his conversion to Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias says, why does Altaria arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord? Wash away sin. You know, people think in the Church of Christ that we came up with that. We didn't come up with that. That's in the Bible. Just read it. Remission of sin. Washing sin away. That is what the Bible says that baptism is for. That is the reason. You're not baptized to enter the church. You're not baptized to show the world that you're saved. You're not baptized as a religious rite. You are baptized for the remission of your sin. That is why you're baptized, what the Bible says. But that's controversial. Because some believe that the Baptist, the Methodist, almost all denominations believe that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Not a thing. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Is that so? I got a question. What takes away our sin? Blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7. How do you get it? How do you get it? The Bible says we're buried in his death. Where did he give? Where did he shed his blood? In his death. Turn over to Colossians 2. Look at Colossians 2. Look at verse number 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Why does the Bible say that we are buried with him in baptism and we arise to walk in newness of life? What has changed? What has changed after baptism? Your sins are gone. What took them away? Not the water. Don't ever leave here and think that the Church of Christ believes that water takes away sin. We don't believe that. Don't practice it. Don't preach it. What takes away a man's sin? The blood of Christ. How do you get the blood of Christ? By baptism. You go into the water lost, you come up saved. Why? Symbolically, you have touched the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ has washed away your sin. You know how easy that is to understand? What happened to Jesus when he died? He was dead. He was buried. He was resurrected, right? You died to sin. You're buried in water. You rise to walk in newness of life. That's how simple it is. Now that's controversial. If I went to a Baptist church, we had a lady that attended with us when I was in Las Vegas. I studied with her for a year. She was baptized in the Baptist church. But she was not baptized for the remission of sin. She was voted on, she was accepted, and then she was baptized as interest into the Baptist church. She said, I was immersed, I was baptized. I was baptized for remission of sin. You know what I asked her to do? I said, I remember her name was Ethel. I said, Ethel, go to the phone book, open it up to churches, look at any Baptist church you want. Pick out anyone you want to pick out. Pick it up, call them up, and ask them this one question. Was my baptism for remission of sin? You know what? I didn't have any fear if she did that. For one thing, I knew there was no hard shell Baptist in Las Vegas at the time. So I knew that she wouldn't talk to one of them. So I asked her, you just ask him if my baptism was for remission of sin. You know what? She wouldn't do that. She wouldn't do that. You know why? Because she knew what they would say. Ask one. You have a Baptist friend, ask them. Why are they baptized? It is not for remission of sin. They're saved by grace. It has nothing to do with baptism. You see, that's controversial, isn't it? You know, if I were right down the street here at the Community Park Church, and I preached that, they would run me out on a rail. You know why? Because that's controversial. Because they don't believe that. Now, brethren, we can put our head in the sand like an ostrich and act like these things don't exist, but they exist. They are controversial, and you're going to have to deal with them. You're going to have to be able to sit down with your Bible, and you're going to have to explain why you believe what you believe. You need to show them why you disagree with them. Not because you're a member of the Church of Christ. You disagree with them because it can't be found in the Scriptures. If it's not found in the Scriptures, then we can't accept it. That's what it comes down to, folks. Do you want to know why I don't believe that? Because it's not in the Scriptures. I don't accept this because it's not found in the Scripture. I accept this because I can put my finger on the verse. And I know. It's just that simple. One more. Baptism is for pendent believers. What does that mean? That means you've got to know what you're doing. That means that you have to understand what you're doing it for. You've got to believe. You've got to repent. And you have to confess. Why? Because that's the Bible example. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism and belief are tied together. You've got to believe in order to be baptized. You first have to believe. That's what the Bible says. But you know what? That's controversial. Why? Why is that controversial? is controversial to all these religions and many more because they preach infant baptism. What does an infant believe? My granddaughter is here. She's 10 months old. You know what she believes in? She believes in her mom and dad. She doesn't know anything about God because she doesn't understand about God yet. And she's not guilty of one sin because she doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. She did not inherit Adam's sin. She didn't inherit any sin from her mom and dad. She's pure. She's without sin. Why? Because that's the way God made it. But that's a controversial issue. There are those who teach that we inherit Adam's sin. Think about this doctrine for a moment. If that be true, what happens if that child dies? If we inherit Adam's sin before that child can be christened, what happens to that child? According to that doctrine, she's lost. Brethren, I don't serve a God like that. I don't serve a God that's going to condemn one for the sins of another person. You know what Ezekiel 18:20 says? It says, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die." If there was no other reason that I would reject infant baptism, it would be for the fact that if that did not take place, that child would be lost. What a burden to put on grieving parents. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the devastation of losing a child and then add to the devastation that she's eternally lost because she wasn't sprinkled? Brethren, somebody's wrong about this. I remember talking a number of years ago to a lady when I was out washing my car. She was one of these religions. Matter of fact, she was a Jehovah's Witness. And I was out there washing my car in Leslie. She was only about 2 1/2 then, a lot bigger now, but she's about 2 1/2. She was sitting out there playing. And the lady said, "Is that your daughter?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Have you baptized her?" I said, "No." She said, "Do you hate her?" I said, "No." I said, "Do you know something that I don't know?" She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Why would I need to baptize her?" She said, "Because she's a sinner." "What sin has she committed?" She said, "Adam's sin." The Bible says the only one that's guilty of Adam's sin is Adam. Read Romans chapter 5. Read Genesis chapter 1. Who was punished for Adam's sin? Adam. You know who's going to be punished for my sin? Me. Somebody got it wrong. The Bible says it's for penitent believers. The world says that we inherit sin. Now somebody's got it wrong. How are you going to determine it? What is my point, ladies and gentlemen? Why have, you know what? I could talk about this for the next 4 Sundays. I'm not going to, but I could, because anything that's in the Bible is controversial to someone because they do not accept the truth. Now let me ask you a question in closing night. Take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Let me ask you a question. Here's the question. How do I get around controversy? How do I get around controversy? If I'm going to do my job as a child of God, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and you're going to teach the law, how are you going to avoid controversy? Well, there's only one way I know you can do it. Get in a cave and don't ever come out. Because that's the only way that you're going to avoid controversy. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever belittle another person's faith. Don't ever make fun of them. Don't ever not take them seriously. They believe that just as much as you believe the truth. But brethren, don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't shy away from controversy. It is by controversy that souls are won to the cross. What did the early Christians do when they were persecuted for their faith? When they faced controversy, what did they do? The Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. They did not let controversy stop them. You know, some of my brethren don't like controversy. They don't like to get into difficult discussions. Well, you know what? If you're going to be a faithful soldier in the army of the Lord, you're going to have to deal with controversy. And you're going to have to open the Bible, and you're going to have to be able to show men and women why you don't believe what they say can be reconciled with what this says. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't want you to take my word for one thing I said tonight. I gave you verse after verse. I asked you to read it for yourself. Examine it for yourself. Leave emotion out of this discussion. Leave out the discussion whether or not it's not me against you. It's not our religion against your religion. It is what God says versus what man says. And you've got to make a choice. You've got to choose whether God is right or whether it doesn't make a difference and men are right. But you're not going to get around making that choice. You're going to have to make it. And you're going to have to... And one other thing I want you to know about that choice. It will have a great deal to do with where you spend eternity. What you choose. You know what I believe? I believe that hell's too terrible. Eternity's too long to be wrong. I want to be right. I want to be able to put my finger on the verse and know that if I do this or I do that, if I believe this and I believe that, that I know that God has said...